First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we pray that tonight you would open your holy word to us and help us to understand as we break the bread of life those foundational principles by which you want us to live. We are members of your family. We are citizens of your kingdom. And help us to walk according to the laws and rules and foundations that you've laid out for us. Give us understanding and insight tonight. Most of all, help us to apply your truth to our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to talk about tonight duties of the heavenly citizen. We are children of God's family. We are citizens of God's kingdom. And I want to remind you that Peter is writing in the context of a persecuted church. He's writing to those Christians who were dispersed as a result of persecution. They are primarily of Jewish background. Many Bible scholars believe that this letter was written 64 to 67 A.D., and if you remember, according to history, 64 A.D. was the burning of Rome, and Christians were accused of, they were the ones who were blamed for the burning of Rome. That was not the case, but nevertheless, they were blamed for the burning of Rome, and it led to a great persecution of Christians, not just in Rome, but across the entire empire. And so Peter is either written during that exact period of time that was happening, or shortly thereafter the burning of Rome. And yet, with that context, he gives us some insight here about how strongly he feels about our citizens of God's kingdom, our duties that we should follow according to God's direction. And so I want to point out four in this passage. And understand that we have freedom, but with that freedom comes responsibility. As Christians, we have freedom in Christ, but even Paul said, just because we have freedom doesn't mean we need to always take advantage of our freedom. And the same is true with all of our freedoms that we have in our world today, in our country today, also comes responsibilities. And so I want to talk about what those responsibilities or duties are. First of all, let's notice what Peter talks about in our duties to our fellow man. Look at what he says in verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I don't know if he's talking about the very fact that Christians were blamed for the burning of Rome when they didn't do it. That may have been exactly what he's talking about. You've been accused by Gentiles of doing something you didn't do. He said, but make sure your behavior is such among your fellow man that they observe your behavior and give honor to God, glory to God, and give a good reputation to you. He says at the end of verse 12, that may because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are to have good works in our life. I told you that before. We do not get saved by our good deeds. We get saved by the deed of what Christ has done for us on the cross. But after we are saved, we are to live our lives in such a way that people observe good things in our lives. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And Jesus himself said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my God who is in heaven. Now that doesn't mean that we get to heaven by doing the will of God, but doing the will of God gives evidence that we have trusted him, that we are following him, that we serve him. Being a Christian is more than just giving lip service to the Lord Jesus. It is indeed living our lives in such a way that people see our behavior, and even though they may initially speak evil about us and bad things about us, as they observe our behavior and our goodness, they are won over by that goodness. One of my favorite books that I had to read when I was in seminary was a book called Smoke on the Mountain. I think that was the title of it. And it's actually a story about the persecuted church in Ethiopia. The Christians, missionaries were left behind there, I think it just prior to World War II. And there were just a handful of Christian believers that were left behind when the missionaries fled the country. And of course, the Muslims were there and persecuted them. And the Christians who were in that country, many of them died for their faith. The Muslim communities they had governors and they had mayors and they had police departments that would go in and literally just terrorize these Christian communities. But what happened where those who wanted to destroy Christianity, that's how they started. As they saw the way these Christians lived and as they saw the way they died for their faith, many of them came to Christ as a result of seeing how these Christians behaved. And years later, when the missionaries were able to come back into Ethiopia, they discovered not just a handful of Christians and not just a handful of churches. They discovered thousands upon thousands of Christians and thousands of churches that have been established as a result of persecution. So sometimes what Satan means for our harm, God means for our good. One of the fastest growing religious communities, Christian communities anywhere, is in the nation of China, from all indications. They do not have very many freedoms, but because of persecution, people are sincere in their faith. And because of the sincerity of their faith, they are winning over their communities. They're winning over their fellow man to the cause of Christ. The Bible says that part of our duty to our fellow man is to honor all men. Look at verse 17. Honor all people. Part of our duties to our fellow man is to provide honor or respect to all men. Now, they may have different opinions than yours. They may have a different belief system than yours. They may have a different political persuasion than yours. They may have a different nationality than yours. They may have a different color of their skin. But the Bible says we are to honor or respect all men. The Bible says God himself is no respecter of persons. It means he doesn't distinguish between one group over another, one person over another. He loves us all. He loves us all. And so we are to honor all men. We are not to be prejudiced. We're to treat every man and woman, boy and girl, with respect as a creation of Almighty God. So our duties to our fellow man is to live a lifestyle that will win them over. Behave with good deeds so that they may observe them and glorify God. Honor them, respect them, and treat them with love and kindness. What are our duties to our brothers and sisters? To our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, he says it there in verse 17. He said, love the brotherhood. We talk about one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're talking about being a part of the forever family. And that's the way we are to behave. Brotherhood means there's a camaraderie. There's a union. There's a community where we watch over each other, we take care of one another, we love one another. There's a bond of love that among Christians that can't be felt by a lost person. And the Bible says in 1 John, if we can't love our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we've not seen? In fact, if we really love God, we find that we should love and do love one another. And that love is unconditional. You know, sometimes I mess up. But that old saying, and we'll see it later on in 1 Peter, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. As a husband, I sometimes mess up. Bonnie will tell you that. She'll say, lots of times he messes up. But you know what? Love covers a multitude of sins. It means love overlooks a lot of mistakes, a lot of mess ups. I think about all the things my kids did to mess up. The messes they made in the house, trying to do something they shouldn't have been doing. The mistakes they made as they were growing up. You know, I never stopped loving them. We all mess up. And it should be that way in the Church of the Living God. We need to allow people to make mistakes and still love them, still care for them, still want God's best for them. Never take them for granted and never give up on them. Just keep loving them, keep encouraging them, keep helping them. I remember a young lady that attended our church. She actually started attending our church many years ago when I was in Greenfield, Indiana, Calvary Baptist Church there. She started coming when she was a teenager, and the thing that attracted our church, there was a young man in our church she was attracted to at school, and he was a member of our youth group, and so she came to church in order to get to know him a little bit. And she came quite faithful for a while. In fact, she made a commitment to Christ. She gave her heart and life to Christ. And as teenagers do, you know, they grow up, and as they get older, boyfriends come and go, girlfriends come and go, and that's what happened. This boy and this girl who had been boyfriend and girlfriend during high school, they didn't continue to date, didn't get to see each other, and so it was painful for her to come to church and be around this guy, so she dropped out of church. And for 4 years, we didn't see her anymore, even when the young man grew up out of our youth group and stopped coming as well. So we still didn't see her back. But every year, on her birthday, I would send her a birthday card. Just say, once you know I miss you, and when I'd see her out and about around town, I always tell her, say, I miss you, I hope you'll come back someday. Now, most people would say after 4 years, you may as well just give up. They're not coming back. But after 4 years, that young lady came back. And when she came back, she met another young man. By this time, she's in her early 20s. And she met another young man in our church. And they start dating, and she gets married. And I actually performed the wedding ceremony for her and that gentleman. And when I left there, they were still attending and participating in that church. Don't give up. Don't give up. Just keep loving people. Keep encouraging people. They may or may not come back, but they're part of the brotherhood. If they don't come back to our church, encourage them to go to somebody else's church, because they need to be loved. They need to experience the fellowship and the sense of community that you can find only in the body of Christ. I've had the chance to take numerous mission trips. I've been to Nigeria, Africa. I've been to the Dominican Republic. I've been to Canada, Nova Scotia. I've been to Moscow, Russia. I've been to Ecuador. I've been to Brazil. In each of those circumstances, I have met people that did not speak my language. Their culture was entirely different than mine. But I found brothers and sisters in Christ whom I could encourage, and who could also encourage me as a result of their behavior. So part of our duties to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is love one another, be forgiving, be encouraging, help one another. But there's also duties not only to our fellow man, not only to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our fellow Christians, but there's also duties to our country. Look at verse 13. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. We're to obey the king. Now, it's interesting to me that Peter would say this in his first letter to those churches in Asia Minor when you have Nero, who's about ready to slaughter Christians. He says, still honor the king. Sometimes we have people in our political system we don't particularly like. We don't like their policies. We don't like their decision-making processes. We don't like what they stand for. But the Bible says we are still to obey the king. We are still to respond to his authority. We don't have a king, we have a president. And I don't particularly like some of the decisions he's made over the last 7.5 years that he's been president. But I would say that's true about every president we've had. Just about every president we've had. But I will say this, it doesn't matter whether I agree with him or not. It is God who establishes leaders. And it is God who takes leaders out of their positions of authority. And the Bible says we should pray for them and submit to the every human institution, every human authority, whether to a king or to the governor sent by the king. We have a responsibility to be submissive to the law of man unless it is in conflict with the law of God. And then I think we have a responsibility as well as not just a responsibility, we have the right, but we also need to make sure that we stand up for what God wants us to stand up for. You remember in the book of Acts, the apostles were saying, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Don't speak anymore about this man as being resurrected from the dead. And certainly those were their religious leaders. And they said, we have to speak the things which we know to be true. We must obey God rather than man. And so when the laws of God conflict with the laws to our country, then we need to obey the laws of God. But otherwise, we need to obey the laws of our country. The Bible says that this brings honor and praise to God. It brings honor and praise to God. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. When they attack Christianity, they see you as good citizens because of what you do in your responsibility to your country. We obey government as free men, and we honor those whom God has put in authority over us. But then there's our duty to God. The Bible says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We are to fear God. Now it's interesting to me that he uses the term fear God. Fear God. Literally it means to have a reverence for him. And what gives us a reverence for him? When we fear him. You see, let me put it this way. My dad, he loved me, and he was a good dad. But sometimes he was a strict disciplinarian. And what I mean by that, it hurt when he punished us. I felt it. He didn't punish us often, but when he punished us, it hurt. Whether it was a belt or razor strap or whatever it was he used, it hurt. And so I never wanted to get my dad mad or disappoint him too much that he would want to punish me. And so I had a fear of him. I knew he loved me, but I still had a fear of his wrath. And we need to understand that God is the same way. He is a God of love, but he is also a God of righteous indignation. And he does not like it when his people, when his children misbehave. And he will discipline us. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that he loves whom he disciplines. That those who are disciplined is done so, he does so because he loves them. He cares for them. And he wants them to be on the right path. He wants to correct them. Understand that we are pilgrims and strangers in this land. And while we are here to serve God. To love him, to honor him, to fear him, to respect him. We are to abstain. In verse 11 it says, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What are those fleshly lusts that war against the soul? It's those things which God condemns. It's that which we do in the physical body that conflicts with the moral compass inside of us. And we know when we're doing it. We do it in the physical body, but we know when we're doing it that God is not pleased with that. We have that moral conflict that arises. It's in direct opposition to the soul. And Peter says these lusts will cause many believers, unbelievers, to stumble if they see our behavior in not obeying God and instead live according to the lust of the flesh. So he says, live our lives in such a way that we fear God. We walk according to His will. We walk according to His plan. And then, I like what he says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves for God. There's two different types of word in the New Testament for servant or slave. Servant was one who would maybe manage the household, sort of a servant who certainly responded to the desires of his owner or his employer, but he had a lot of freedom. A bond slave is one who did the most menial of tasks. And the word that is used here is that word bond slave, the lowest of the slaves. And Peter says to those who are being persecuted, you are bond slaves of Christ. You're bond slaves of God. You're to obey Him in all things. You're to do what He wants, what He desires. And you do that out of your fear, your reverence, your awe for Him. When I look at this passage, it makes me understand that a lost person cannot be called dearly beloved. And in verse 11, he started that way. He said, dearly beloved, I want to say these words to you. He's talking about Christians. He's talking to those who have a relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. And a lot of times we look around at other people's lives and we start watching Christians and we often judge them, but you cannot judge others without judging yourself. Your attitudes, your behaviors. We know that the world will judge us. Peter talks about that. They will judge us by our behavior. They may misinterpret our behavior, but he said if they observe you long enough, they will observe your good deeds and glorify God. But when we can't change the world, who can we change? We can change ourselves. Sometimes people come to me in marital conflict, and I say, to husband, I say to wife, you can't change your husband. Husband, you can't change your wife, but I'll tell you who you can change. You can change you. You can work on you. And it's your responsibility to work on you. It's not your responsibility to change your spouse. It's your responsibility to work on you. As members of God's citizens, we really don't need to be pointing fingers to others and telling them how they've blown it. I think we're all guilty of that sometimes. What we need to be doing is looking in the mirror and saying, this is how I've blown it. Now what can I do to change it? What can I do to change it? God is pleased when we walk as citizens of His kingdoms and submit to His Lordship in our lives. Some of you know this prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And I want us to say it together. I've got it on the screen. I think it's on the screen. Can you read that? If not, you'll have to move up. Let's stand together. This will be our closing prayer. This really speaks to our duties, our responsibilities, that God calls us all to as children of His family, as citizens of His kingdom. Say it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. That is the prayer. As citizens of God's family, may we offer that prayer as a model for our lives, and may we live according to His truth.